makes you appreciate it a little bit more after the weather that we had last night. Amen. I was outside at my house there and doing a little bit of work on my car, and I said, well, I've got some time because the Weather Channel said this rain isn't supposed to start till 8 o'clock. 3 o'clock, I was soaked in rain. So I was telling someone else, I said, man, I should have went to school to be a meteorologist, because make all kinds of money just saying, well, you know, it might rain, it might not rain. But anyways, since, thank you, brother. Since last time I was here, I'll give you a little update on how things are going and how you should pray. And I do thank you for those prayers. I've got about 3 weeks left in the two classes that I'm taking right now. And then those classes end on a Friday. That following Monday, I start two more. And those are actually the last two classes that I need to take as far as prerequisites before I can commission into the program that I'm wanting to do as a chaplain with the Air Force. But so it's things are moving along, and you know, finally start to see the light there at the end, and you know, getting pretty excited about that and what the Lord's doing. This morning, you know, this over the past few months that I've been here, several times, we've talked about a lot of different things. Talked about revival and what we have to do to get revival and how we need revival. I've talked about repentance and the need for repentance and what it truly means to repent. And all throughout that, I've mentioned a particular verse, a particular passage, and kind of alluded to it, but I never really, you know, spoke specifically on this passage, and that's the one I'm going to do this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, out of the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, not quite halfway through the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Page 865 in your Bible there on the seat. But Ephesians chapter 4. Message this morning is going to be about kind of the end, not quite the end, starting verse 17 of that chapter. But I'm going to read the whole thing just for context. I'll read through it quickly. For sake of time, but starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge and of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be more children tossed to and fro, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie, in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I want to pay special attention to verses 17 through 24. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'll stop here for today. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the beautiful day that you've given us, and for the freedom that we have together, Lord, to worship you, to sing praises about you, and to open your word. Thank you for every single person who's taken the time to come out this morning. And thank you for the message and song that we've already heard this morning from Brother Toby and his family. Lord, we thank you for them and for their ministry. I pray that you continue to bless them. And I pray that your hand will be upon the rest of the service. Whatever is said and done will bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray in that name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, I've talked about this passage before and kind of alluded to it in the past. But, you know, there's a beautiful picture in this passage that I want to look at this morning. We also see that in the first part of this chapter, as well as the first part of the passage that I want to focus on this morning, there's a word that says, therefore. And I was always taught, or at least I was always heard growing up by my grandfather, who's a pastor and has actually is the very young age of 90 years old and still pastoring full time. And we're celebrating, going home next weekend to celebrate our homecoming at church. I believe it's, for the church, I think it's 47, 48 years, something like that, and close to 60 for him in the ministry. So, you know, I can only hope that if the Lord allows me to live that long, that I can still be going as strong as he is, because he gets around better than a lot of people half his age. But he always used to say that when you see that word in the Bible, therefore, you should stop and look at what it's there for. It's a word that's placed in a passage to kind of get your attention. It's one of those words that it's pointing at something that's coming along later on in that passage that you should probably pay attention to. So this word that we see here, one of the reasons why it's there is to call us back and to look at the first part of this passage that we already read, verses 1 through 16. We see the Apostle Paul giving us a few things and a few points through here. First of all, we can see that, of course, in the first part that we have salvation by grace. We also see the unity of the church and the body of Christ when it talks about the one faith, one God, one Father, and all that. We also see the unique gifts of the Holy Spirit in this passage and the different ministries that people can be involved with in those passages. And then that brings us into this passage I want to focus on this morning. And in my Bible, it's titled The Walk of the Believer as a New Man in Christ. If I were to give the message a title this morning, I'd simply call it A New Walk for a New Life. And we can see a few different things about that new walk. And I've talked before about that walk and about how we have to make that complete turnaround and go in an opposite direction of the way that we used to live. First of all, this morning, the first point I want to make is that we as Christians and especially as new believers are to be different. We're to be different. We can see that in verses 17 through 19. You see, because that, as this passage says, we are new creatures in Christ. And we have that new birth, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, that we have that new birth in Christ as well. And we see that as a lost man, we are plagued by all kinds of different things. We fall so many times into temptation. And I'm not saying that those temptations won't still come, but as a new creature in Christ, those temptations shouldn't affect us. We shouldn't give in to those temptations. The world around us should be able to look upon us and see that we're a new creature in Christ. Paul gives a few things and speaks about a few things and a few problems that the old creature and the old man had. He started in verse 17. In the last part of verse 17, we see that he pointed out that there's a problem with their heads. He talks about, he calls them the other Gentiles, but meaning those who had not yet accepted Christ. Truly, when we look around us today in the world today, where there are many who are like those other Gentiles who have not accepted Christ, we see so many things happening on a day-to-day basis. Saw yesterday that there was an attack in Nairobi, Kenya, that really burdened my heart, because I spent 2 months, summer of my senior year at high school, in Kenya. Spent a week in Nairobi and then went about 5 hours outside of Nairobi into the bush to work with some medical missionaries. And so I think the death toll this morning that I saw was 59 or something like that, because we see some people have some people held hostage in a shopping mall there. And you know how sad that is, how truly tragic that is. Just this past week, I got to work and had a notice on my phone, and then got a call that our sister service over there at the Navy Yard in Washington, that there had been a gunman there opening fire. When something like that happens, of course, we saw that just about all the bases in the surrounding area were shut down and locked down. Our base didn't actually lock down, but we did, you know, heighten security, because you never know what's going to happen. You don't know if it's just one guy who's gone crazy and has opened fire, if it's a planned attack. And I'll admit, we had the news on in our work center there. And the shop that I work in now, I'm not actually doing the job that I was trained to do, which is repairing radios and doing things like that. But I'm kind of in an administrative office that takes care of handling things like that, and kind of in a managerial type thing. And part of our job is, when something happens, our shop becomes kind of the center point, the focal point, they call it. And we're the ones who put out all the notices, and we're the ones who take accountability for people. And when this was going down, our communication squadron takes care of not just Andrews Air Force Base, but the surrounding area. And we had 4 people who were unaccounted for and that they couldn't get a hold of. And, you know, the thoughts were going through your head, well, where are they? What's going on? We had the news on, and they were given, you know, up-to-date notices. And there were so many different things coming in, so many different reports. And I'll admit, started to get a little worried, because they said, well, we now have word that SWAT team and police are en route to Bowling Air Force Base, because there's reports of shots fired there as well. And they showed a picture of the gates opening and the SWAT team going in. Thoughts start going through your mind, well, we're probably going to be next, because that's only 15 minutes down the road. You know, thoughts start going through my head, well, you know, what can I do? What can we do? We're stuck here. We can't do anything. And of course, they later determined that that was not the case, that it was just a false alarm. But still yet, you look at this and you say, you know, how much worse can things get? But in reality, things can always get worse. Things could always be worse. And we see here that, like I said, the Apostle Paul is pointing out several different problems. First of all, he says there's a problem with their heads. End of verse 17 says that they walk in the vanity of their minds. What's that mean? The vanity of their minds. You know, people always ask me what version of the Bible I like to use. I was raised in a Baptist church, and because of the way I was raised, I was, from a very early age, the only Bible that was in our house was a King James Bible. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that's the only Bible you should use, but that's the Bible that I like to use. I use others when I'm studying, just to get a different idea of things, but a lot of times there'll be phrases in here that may not make a lot of sense in our language today, but the vanity of their minds, that sounds very poetic and very, whatever you want to call it, but that's one of the reasons I like the King James, because the language is so beautiful that's used. But the word vanity simply means the futility or the emptiness. The dictionary also says that it's that which is wasted on nothing. So it's the mind that's doing nothing, or nothing that's making a difference, nothing that counts, nothing that's important. It's wasted. You see, the lost and the old man live their lives empty and wasted. They're living for the old man, as simply as it can be. They're living for the old man, and their lives and their mind, as the Apostle Paul said, is wasted. You see, the lost mind, its only purpose is to invent new ways to satisfy the old man and to satisfy the flesh and the selfish desires. Proverbs 16:25 says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end of those vain thoughts, that vanity of mind, is death, simply put. Romans 1:28 says that, calls it a reprobate mind, or it simply means a depraved, completely depraved, totally wasted mind. And the word reprobate at this time was used to describe metals that were tested and rejected by the refiners because they were too impure. They were simply cast aside because they were useless. They couldn't use them for anything because of their impurities, because you couldn't use it for a blade and a sword or a knife because it would break. You couldn't use it for armor because it was weak. You couldn't use it for anything. So it was just simply cast aside, completely useless and wasted. So the Apostle Paul points out that the unbeliever has a problem with his mind. His mind's depraved. It's capable of producing nothing but useless thoughts. But you see, we're saved. Those that are saved are to be different. We're not to have those useless thoughts anymore. The second problem that the Apostle Paul points out is that there's a problem with their hearts. Verse 18 says a phrase that says, their understanding is darkened. It also uses a phrase that I like that says, that they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, the word blindness here doesn't necessarily just mean to not be able to see, as it means today. If you look at the original translation, the original text, A better word for it would be stubbornness. It speaks of a heart that's confronted time after time after time with the truth, the Word of God. And yet it's so stubborn that it just says, no, I don't want it. So that's where it gets blind, because it blinds itself to where it doesn't want to hear it. It doesn't want to see it. Romans 1:18 mentions a phrase that says, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold in that verse simply means to oppress. So, like I said, it's not that they don't hear about God. It's just that they choose not to listen to it. And they oppress it. They hold it in. So there's a problem with their hearts. Their hearts are stubborn. And we see in another verse that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. We see another phrase in this verse that says that their understanding is darkened. You see that the lost live in a continuing state of spiritual darkness and ignorance toward the things of God. We also see that the Apostle Paul says that they are alienated from God. You know, today as a small child, I would hear verses like that where it says they're alienated, or we are aliens. And I was like, we're little green men? Or no, that's not what it means. It simply means that we are strangers to him. Strangers from a distant land, from a far country. You see, when we have someone there's a lot of talk now about different things, about immigration and all kinds of things, and I'm not going to go into those, but when a person comes from another country and immigrates to another country, we call them aliens because they're not from that particular part of the world. When God looks at the old man and looks at those who are still in their sin, they're aliens. They're completely different. They're not a person who is of God. 1 John 1:7 says that those who walk in the light, or that we are to be those who walk in the light, just as he or as God walks in the light. We're to be like God. You see, when a person comes to a new place, they, after a time, will adopt the things of that culture. They'll eat the foods, they'll do the things, they'll learn the language. They're no longer aliens, they're citizens of that place, and that's the way we are to be. Apostle Paul says that the old man has a problem with his head, has a problem with his heart. Verse 19 says that there's a problem with their hands as well. I've said several times this morning that the lost are dead in their sin and that the end thereof is death. We see that verse 19, it says a phrase that those who being past feeling, that phrase simply means that they have lost their sense of pain. They've gotten past feeling. After a time, if you've worked with things that are hot, things that are of high temperature, you know, be it cooking, whatever it may be, if you grab something long enough that's burning, you'll lose feeling in your hand, and you won't have that feeling anymore. And after a time, that feeling gets to a point where it doesn't even come back, and you can grab something hot, and it may even be burning your skin, and you won't even feel it because you've killed that sense in your hand. You've killed those nerves in your hand. And that's what we see here that the lost have done. Their heart's been poked with that Holy Spirit and that conviction so many times before, and they've hardened their hearts to that so many times before that they've lost that feeling. They can't feel it anymore. So we see here that the lost have a problem. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to be different. Starting in verse 20, we see that not only are we to be different, but we are to be discerning. And we see that not only are we to choose every day to not live like the lost, but it doesn't just stop there. We're to not only live to avoid being like the lost, but we're to strive to be like the Lord. See, because the Apostle Paul didn't just stop it right there and say, well, this is what you're not supposed to do. He went on to say what we were supposed to do. We can see that, first of all, Christ is to be our example. We see that the lost, as I've already said, are motivated by their lusts. They're motivated by the flesh, the old man. For the saved, on the other hand, we're to be motivated by the Lord. And we see that the greatest example of living that we could ever have is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only person who's ever been, who's ever come to this world and lived a completely perfect and sinless life. He's the greatest example of how to live that we could ever ask for. So we see that in verse 20 it says that ye have not so learned Christ. Learned Christ in that verse, we could say, simply means to be saved, to get saved, to learn Christ. For when he has truly saved you, he changes you. You see, when a person claims to know the Lord as a Savior and still lives like the world, they are either deceiving themselves, meaning that they've maybe just gone through the motions, as someone has said, or they're deceiving those around them, and they know that they're still lost. So we see that Christ is to be our example. Secondly, we can see that Christ is to be our educator. You see, the redeemed are no longer trapped in the body that they once had, and trapped in the death and delusion of their sins. The redeemed have heard his voice, and they've accepted it. They've been taught his truth, they've been brought out of death into life, and they've been placed on a different path. They've been taught, and as a result, they've been changed by the power of God. You see, when Christ came to us, he brought to us knowledge, he brought to us truth, and he taught us his truth about God himself, his spirit, so many things, heaven, hell. He taught so many things in his word. So truly, he is the greatest educator that we could ever have about how to live. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So we're to be different from the lost world around us. We're to be discerning in that we're to learn all that we can from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's simply what that means, to learn all that we can. So we're to be different, we're to be discerning. Thirdly, and this will be the last point, we're to be decisive. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. We can see three different things in this verse. We're to put off, we're to be renewed, and then later on in verse 24, we're to put on. This is exactly a picture of what happens when we get saved. We're to put off the old man, we're to be renewed in our mind, and we're to put on the new man. Verse 22, we can see that there's something in this verse that we're supposed to renounce. That word put off, if you look at the original text, simply means to strip away. It's simply like if you're outside. I don't know if any of you garden, but if you're outside gardening, many times your clothes get covered in the dirt and the mud that you're working in. Just like yesterday when I was working on my car, not only were my clothes covered in the grease from working on my car, but then I got completely soaked by the rain that wasn't supposed to come till 5 hours later. So not only were they greasy, but they were wet. And when I came in, one of the first things I did was change clothes. So we're to see that this put off, it's comparing the old man more to, like, rather than a body, it's comparing it more to like a set of clothes. And the old man are those dirty clothes, those torn and ragged clothes that we're just supposed to simply take off. We can see that the old man of sin still remains alive and well within, truthfully, each of us, if we're to be honest. We can never truly get rid of the flesh until one day when Jesus Christ gives us that new body that is free from the flesh. We see that if you look at some other verses that are in the Bible, in Book of Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7, we won't turn there for sake of time, but we can see that the old man is kind of compared to something that, in all honesty, isn't a very pretty picture. It's compared to a corpse that's simply rotting in the sun, and that, to our minds, doesn't really make a lot of sense. But if you look at Roman history at this time, we see that the Romans were known for their forms of punishment, basically. We know of one all too well, which was the cross. But one of the other ones that they would do, if they were to capture a murderer or someone out in the middle of nowhere where they didn't have something like a cross with them, they would simply stake them down to the ground and tie them down to the ground in the heat of the sun. And they would simply lay there until they passed away. Grueling, grueling death, laying in the heat of the sun, because it would take so long for them to finally die. And that's kind of what the Bible alludes to when it talks about this old man. It's like our old man, once we get saved, it's like we've staked him down to the ground. We've tied him down. And he's baking there in the sun. And he's kind of wrestling, trying to get free. But he isn't dead yet. He's still alive. He's just tied down. Every once in a while, if we give in to that temptation, because once you get saved, it doesn't just simply mean that you're free from those temptations. Because as I've said before, what I was always told, that if the devil isn't trying to get you, then he's already got you right where he wants you. So every once in a while, that old man will get an arm free, or he'll get a leg broken free from those bonds that have him tied to the ground, and you'll fall back. But as I've said before, the Bible tells us that a righteous man falls seven times. And the Bible doesn't say he's righteous because he fell those seven times, because that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. But it says that he's a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. There will be times when we give in to that old man and those old fleshly desires that are still plaguing us. We just have to simply tie him back down and turn from him. So we see that there's something to renounce, there's something to put off, there's something to take off. There's something, secondly, to renew. 24 says, and that you put on, 23 says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says that that we're to study the Bible daily so that we can renew our minds daily. You know, it's simply not enough to come into church on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night if you have a Bible study, and read the Bible 2 days a week. The Bible tells us that we're to read the Word daily. This is the written Word of God, given by God to man for us. This is how it's one of the main ways that God speaks to us and teaches us what we need to know. So we're to be renewed daily in our mind. So we're supposed to renounce our old man. We're supposed to renew our mind daily. And lastly, there's something to reveal, because once you take off something old, you had to put on something new. When you change your clothes, you not only just take off the old clothes, but you had to put on the new clothes. We see that the new man is, as the word says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new holy man was born in us when we were saved, and when he was created, we were given the ability to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Each and every one of us, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, has the ability to live for Christ. You just have to choose, because one of the most beautiful things about God and his creation of man is that he gave each of us a free will. It's not just like a puppeteer with a puppet leading us around doing what he wants us to do. It's all of us have a free will to choose what we want to do. The real problem comes when we choose to do those things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. We fall back on that old man that we used to have, those old clothes that we used to wear. So you see, there's not a person in this room this morning that's immune to temptation, as I've already said this morning. You know, I trust there's few of us this morning, but as the Bible says, whether two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be right in the midst of us. And so this morning, you know, I trust usually when you have fewer people, it's usually a safe assumption that most of the people that are there because they want to be there. So I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and do that whole thing this morning, because many times a lot of us get caught up in the emotion of an invitation like that, and we miss the whole point. I do want to ask you this morning, first of all, if you know him as your Savior, and I trust all of you do, but if you don't this morning, I urge you to accept him before it's too late. None of us and no person in this life is given the promise of another day. Just the fact that you were able to wake up this morning and take a breath and get out of bed and get ready and come to church is a blessing from God, because no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you can be called out of this world in a second. I'm sure those 12 people there at the Navy Yard in Washington, when they went to work Monday morning, they didn't know that was going to be their last day. I'm sure those 50-some people in Nairobi, when they went to the mall to do their shopping, didn't know that that was going to be the last day that they would ever see the light of day, that they would ever take a breath in this world. So it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, because life is a gift from God that can be taken at any moment. if you are saved this morning, then I ask you this. Have you put off that old man completely? Have you put on the new man? Because there's two parts to that. It's not simply enough to take off the old. You have to put on the new. It's not simply enough, just as I'm wearing a jacket this morning. If I were to change clothes, it wouldn't simply be enough to take off the jacket. You have to take off the entire old man. Apostle Paul, elsewhere in the scripture, says that he must crucify the old man daily. It's a daily struggle. If you think that you can get up one day and say, well, you know, I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray. More than likely, you'll fall back on those temptations and those things that you used to do. Because whether you like to believe it or not, that old man is still pretty strong. He's still struggling. And if you give in for 1 second, he can have you right where he wants you. You know, maybe it's something that you think you've got hidden. Maybe it's something that you're doing that no one knows about other than you and God. Maybe you think it's not that big of a deal, but if you were to be called out of this world at this second and you had to stand before God, you know, I heard an evangelist when I was a senior in high school. We took a trip. For our senior trip, we went to a place in North Carolina called, I believe it's in North Carolina, might have even been South Carolina, but it was called The Wilds. It was a Christian camp. And we were there for a week, and they had this evangelist there that he was one of those old-fashioned type preachers that would stand up there and yell and spit and do all those things that old-fashioned preachers do. And, you know, it's good to hear that kind of preaching every once in a while. And he would stand up there, and one of the phrases that he would always use and say when he was given an invitation was, when you're kneeling on nothing in space before God, and he replays everything that you've ever done in your life. The Bible tells us that some of us will shed tears of sorrow because we realize that we've wasted all those years that he's given us and all that time that he's given us. Because as I've already said, every second of every day is a gift from God. Some of us, the Bible says, will shed tears of joy because the Lord will give us rewards for the things that we've done for him. There's a song that one of my favorite groups does that says that one day all of us will be given a crown, and then we will lay those crowns at his feet, and one of the things that we'll see in heaven is that pile of crowns before Jesus' feet. So all of us at one time in the future will have to give an account for the things that we've done. If you're here saved this morning and you still have on the pants of the old man or the shirt or the jacket, and you've put on some of it of the new man, but you're still holding on to something from that old man that's got you, I urge you to give that over this morning to the Lord. And before you leave here this morning, I urge you to just simply pray and ask him to help you to get control over that.